So this is the last of the Sundays of Advent, and I'd like to try to offer a reasonable conclusion to what I've been proposing for the first three Sundays. So it's been helpful to me, I hope it's been helpful to you, to talk about a God hole in our lives. A hole that we're not even conscious, I'm not even conscious of most of the time. So I suggested a couple of weeks ago that that hole is filled with people, all other people, all other people. And then last Sunday I tried to say something sensible about property and my identity and my relationship with others, and how often enough property can obstruct that relationship. Well, those are nice thoughts, but they're highly abstract, you know. There's nothing you can get your head around or your hands on. So we believe that God wants to specify that whole, make it concrete, make it individual, make it something that we can, is not abstract, but very real and immediate. And so appears in that whole a figure who precisely fulfilled all of those things that I've been trying to talk about. His inclusion of everybody else, however badly we in the official church have manifested that inclusion, in fact, positively in excluding all kinds of people. You go back to the Middle Ages and see all the depictions of Muslims, for example. They're horrific. They used to write plays about them, and of course, the primary devil in the play was a Muslim. And of course, women have always been secondary. Jews have been an accursed race. Homosexuals are simply beyond the pale. And of course, all the divisions that we erect among people, their color, their gender, anything we can grab onto to say, I'm not you, and that makes me who I am. Well, the gospel proclaims the opposite message. I cannot be who I am until I am with you and for you. And the you, of course, is all-inclusive. So the whole is ultimately filled, we believe, by the figure of this man, Jesus. What did he do? He embodied everything that the kingdom of God describes, includes. He made himself neighbor to the oppressed, as one of the wonderful canons we use has it. He accepted women. He accepted lepers. And I have a feeling if he were around, he would accept gay people as well. Certainly not treat them the way the official church has treated them heretofore. And his idea of ownership, if you've read that article, you know, it's a fairly radical idea. You know, I am not possessed by what I possess, but my possessions are simply a means of connecting with others. And in its most radical form, this refers to the sharing of goods of the early Jesus communities. So now the picture is complete. It's not abstract. It's not some way floating around in the ethers, but it's quite real and quite immediate. I can touch this guy. I can hear this guy. I can hear how he specifies his understanding of the kingdom of God. And that's the one that we've come to celebrate and to accept as normative. So there it is. The God hole has been filled by a man who embodied everything that God desires of us human beings. However remote it might seem, however impossible of achievement it might seem. But there you have it. It's what makes us Christians, or at least would be Christians, wannabe Christians. And so we can be grateful this last Sunday of Advent before the Feast of the Nativity for that specificity, for that immediacy. The great Martin Buber, who was a Jew, of course, said, well, you can't see the real historical Jesus in the gospel, but in the shadow that that figure casts, there you find the real Jesus, which I think is a wonderful metaphorical way of describing the situation. So Buber comes to my rescue again, as he has so often in my life. So in gratitude to Martin Buber, in gratitude to Francis, the Bishop of Rome, whose birthday it is, or very close to his birthday, in gratitude for each other, for whatever we've been able to radiate of this, the figure of this man, Jesus, to each other. So there is cause for celebration, even beyond the extent to which we have denatured it. Example. I was able to stop into Food Basics a few days ago to pick up some groceries. And there in the front door were two very large snowflakes, properly drawn with 6 points instead of 8 or 10 or 5 or 3, as we see depicted elsewhere. However, in the middle of the snowflake, what do you think was there? What do you think they had drawn?
Some product of theirs.
Pardon?
Some product they were selling?
A dollar sign. Larger than that. A dollar sign. A dollar sign. That's why I say we have denatured Christmas. I told you about that ghastly thing at the Cirque du Soleil, where Old Holy Night was turned into a burlesque routine, or vaudevillian act. And I don't know, frankly, in my own life, or much less than in yours, how to retrieve it, how to repristinate the original meaning of Christmas. But I know it's incumbent upon us that we do our best to do that, to excavate the figure of this mysterious Galilean peasant, so radical in his views that the politics and of the Roman Empire and the politics of the Jewish hierarchy, the priests, could not handle it, so they killed him. You want to get rid of somebody? You get rid of somebody. And that's what they did. So, every time I go into a place where I'm living now, they mounted appropriately this great African crucifix that I've had at home so long. And I'm really grateful for its placement, because I pass him several times a day and said, and this is what we've done to you. Thanks for the opportunity. So, it's a time of rejoicing, it's a time of contrition, it's a time of celebrating each other, all others, because that's what we're called to do.